We're in Revelation chapter 9, but we'd like to review chapter 8, verse 13 before we go down into Revelation 9, where we left off last week. Yes, we will be on the streets that are golden one day. We will be on those streets of transparent gold. And you know, the scientists have proven that not proven, but theorized that if you refine gold to its purest state, it will become transparent. No one's been able to do it, but God will be able to do it. And you know, even if people were allowed to take gold to heaven with them, it wouldn't be any good there because it'd just be pavement, you know. You know, and so we store up our treasures in heaven, right, instead of here upon the earth. And so in chapter 8 of Revelation, verse 13, if you remember, there were four trumpet sounders, angels that sounded trumpets, and there were great judgments upon the earth. And then we see here in verse 13 of chapter 8, there was an angel flying, or an eagle flying, and we saw that some angels look like eagles, so they're both right, through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe," three big woes to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels that are yet to sound. So the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets are going to be a little heavier, a lot heavier than the previous trumpets. And this we saw last week, and one of the big reasons here is because at this time, before this, these three trumpeters, it had been natural catastrophe type judgments. But hell was unleashed last week, as we saw, and these horrible locust demons came from the abuso, the bottomless pit out of the center of the earth, with big stingers. It stung like scorpions and stung men, terrified men, so much so that they began to beg to die in the pain of the sting and all. So it was a very horrible thing that we saw. Well, in the second half of Revelation 9, we also get some demon forces, if you will, the unleashing of hellish demons again. And so this is the second woe. And but praise God, before the last trumpeter sounds, Jesus is so wonderful. He just wanted to give John a fresh revelation, a new vision of himself, and to bring about a respite of seeing Jesus again in vision. So in chapter 10, we have a vision of Jesus Christ. And again, a renewal of his beautiful victory that he's going to bring on the earth. And it's just like he just knows how much we can take of the death and mayhem, you know, and the destruction part. And he breaks into the book and gives a fresh vision, like in Revelation 1, of himself. And it's marvelous. And so we're going to go through the second part of Revelation 9 today with this woe from hell, and then move quickly into chapter 10. Which has to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so let's start in chapter 9 of Revelation, verse 13. And so the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels, which are bound." So here we have four demon powers that are so horrible that they had to be bound. And they are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, Euphrates Valley is where civilization began. If you take Western Civ in college, you begin with the Fertile Crescent, which is the Euphrates Valley. Tigris and Euphrates rivers coming down there in the Far East, and Middle East is here, then kind of the in-between East. I'd say the Far East is China, but the Tigris-Euphrates rivers coming down towards the Gulf there. And there in that area, of course, we know is Babylon. Eridu is there, where is celebrated as the birthplace of Adam. Pharaoh is there, celebrated as the birthplace of Noah. And they are all very close, huddled together. And the ancient city of Babylon, of course, is there. And up the river, the Tigris River, is Nineveh, where the Assyrian Empire was centered. These are early empires and world civilization. Well, we have some demons bound up there. And let me say this, that Babylon is where the Tower of Babel was. And this was the birthplace of all the occultic, satanic religions of the world. And God had to really just confound their languages and move them out to start fresh and new with peoples on his own in other lands, because Babylon had become a very awful place. And we know that Babylon was destroyed. And that was prophesied in Isaiah 13. I want to quote these scriptures to you. Isaiah 13, 19 through 21. Babylon shall be as Sodom and Gomorrah. Wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and the owls shall dwell there, and satyrs, or demons, shall dance there. This is what Isaiah told us, and indeed this came to pass, that Babylon was completely destroyed, the hanging gardens of Nebuchadnezzar and so forth, and it did become a ruin, just a mound in the desert. And every living, the living creatures of the desert did dwell there. And as we're told in the scriptures, demons dance there. And so we have these four horrible demons that are bound up in that area, in the Euphrates area. And you can almost sense it with the rulership over there, Saddam Hussein. Ah, this guy is weird. And a power hungry, as we well know. I mean, it's just speaking the truth about him. And so he has now begun to rebuild Babylon. But it's not rebuilt yet. And for years and years, the people were afraid to even go near Babylon. You couldn't even get a tour guide to take you there because of stories of demons and ghosts and all of the weird stuff, you know. But now Saddam Hussein is beginning to rebuild Babylon. And then in Revelation 17 and 18, we see another destruction of that city coming in the future. So anyway, these four demons are bound up in the Euphrates area, and they are to be loosed now at the sound of the sixth trumpet. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day, verse 15, and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Now remember, in chapter 6, we had a fourth part of men killed upon the earth in that judgment time. And as we know, the number has just switched from 5 billion to 6 billion people on the planet. And so one-fourth of that is 1.5 billion. So that brings it down to 4.5 billion left. And now one-third are killed by the sixth trumpet judgment, and that would be one-third of 4.5 billion, which would be left if this does happen soon. And so that would be another 1.5 billion people that are killed through these angels and their armies. Now, verse 16 tells us the size of this demonic army. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000 or 200 million demon powers here. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, which is a stone type thing, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents. With the locust demon things, we had the scorpion tails. And now these tails are like serpents or snakes, and had heads. And with them they do hurt. And so this demon army of 200 million coming forth to terrify and destroy 1.5 billion people upon the earth. Just terrifying and awful judgment that comes out here as these demonic forces are let loose. Now, there are, of course, several ways to look at this, and Hal Lindsey believes that this is a helicopter attack, spitting fire from the mouth, machine gun fire, missiles from Apache helicopters type thing, machine gun fire from the tails, and so forth of these helicopters, maybe shooting missiles backwards also, a newfangled type helicopter. and the 200 million, or maybe the armies of China, you know, this kind of thing. And so he puts a military bend to it. Tim LaHaye and his series, Left Behind, just keeps it at demons. And, you know, I tend to lean that way because of a description. They had heads like lions. And it's the same kind of thing that these locusts had lions' teeth. And so I tend to lean towards the demonic interpretation here. But whatever it is, it's going to be just gruesome and horrible. And God, again, is trying to get the world to wake up. He is trying to say to them, look, these are demons. You want to really worship these guys? These guys that are coming to kill you and destroy you? And trying to get them to wake up to the fact that the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might destroy. That's his agenda, to destroy, not to help. And so God allowing hell to be unleashed, demons to be unleashed from that occultic area in Babylon, Euphrates area, to come forth and to try to wake men up. But chapter 20, verse 20, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. They were actually worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. They just love their Corvettes too much. They just love their pools too much. They just love their new houses too much. And they just wanted to go ahead and worship the gods of silver and brass and stone and gold and of wood. And, of course, the Lord reminds them that these things can't see, they can't hear nor walk, but people actually worship them. We were all created with a hole in our heart to worship something. And that hole is filled and satisfied when we worship the Lord Jesus. But people go around all their lives looking to fill that hole with gold and silver and wood and brass and stone and all kinds of things that aren't really God's. But in reality, they're worshiping devils who energize these things. Neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries. And this word for sorcery here is pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy. And so this would be their drug taking. And of course, as Dr. Morris points out, as people are taking drugs a lot, that's going to pervert their judgment, their thinking, and being actually prepared by the media to accept these weird creatures. They'll probably be going, hey man, cool. Look at that weird creature. Didn't Spielberg make one up like that a few years back? And isn't it true with the movies in the last 20 years that so many weird creatures we see on the screen? And Dr. Morris, and I agree with him, is just the media is just simply, the devil is using the media to simply prepare people to kind of be enamored with these demon creatures, even though they're killers. And so they repent not of their drugs, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And so the fornication is the sex outside of marriage. And of course, the sexual thing is just getting so intense in our nation, in our world. The lack of modesty, the things that people are doing are just going crazy with it. And of course, the temptations are out there for our teenagers and for all of us. And so these things will continue and get worse. And the people will not repent of them. They'll be too addicted to them, too into them, taking the drugs. You know, kind of having their minds stupid towards the demonic worship and so forth. And so just very sad. And so God is as he continues through the tribulation period and allowing some of these things to happen, trying to wake people up, people are getting hardened in their hearts like Pharaoh, and more people setting themselves against the Lord. Now, bad news, sad news is what we've had with all this. But now we want to just begin to open chapter 10. Praise God. The tribulation period is one half over at this time. And John is given a fresh vision, a fresh revelation, as in chapter 1 of Revelation, of the mighty Redeemer and his Savior, and of his, that is Jesus Christ, sure victory over all this. And so let's begin chapter 10. I saw another mighty angel which is really better translated messenger. And of course, Jesus Christ has always been the Father's messenger, hasn't he? He came down. And so really better translated messenger here, I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And this would be the Lord Jesus. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were of the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. We make direct reference back to Revelation 1, and I'll just quote those to you. His face was as the sun, it says here in verse 1 of chapter 10. And we read in Revelation 1:14, his eyes were a flame of fire. And then the second thing we read here is that his feet were pillars of fire. And in Revelation 1:15, we read his feet were like as fine brass, and as if burned in a furnace. Or another translation, as glowing in fire. And so we have this connection that this would be the Lord Jesus now coming to stand by John to encourage him. And we read about the Apostle Paul, as the Lord came and stood with me, he said, in 2 Timothy. And the Lord came and stood by me in prison, the Apostle Paul says, and encouraged him. And so here now the Lord Jesus comes and stands there on the earth, and there's a vision here that John has to encourage him this halfway through this death and mayhem that's going on in the release of the demons of hell. Now there's something new about Jesus that we see here in chapter 10, verse 1, and that is a rainbow was upon his head. Now if you remember back in Revelation chapter 5, when we got our first glimpse of the throne of God, there was a rainbow over the throne of God, an emerald rainbow. So it was a rainbow with all the colors of the rainbow, but it had like a green sheen or tint to it, like an emerald glistening over the throne of God. Now apparently here as Jesus comes in this vision stand upon the earth and encourage John to go on with the prophetic word and to encourage us that there's not a lot much left after this of tribulation time, he brings the rainbow with him. Now remember, as we studied the rainbow over the throne of God, there's four references in the Bible to rainbow. Three of them all have to do with the rainbow over the throne of God. Revelation 5, Ezekiel, when Ezekiel is talking about the throne of God and the rainbow over the throne. Right here, as we see that Jesus brings the rainbow with him, but in Genesis chapter 7 is the only place in the Bible that the rainbow is explained. And it's explained as a promise from God, a covenant, an agreement with the human race that God would never destroy the earth again by a flood. And in that beautiful rainbow, I do set my bow in the clouds as a covenant and as an agreement to display his grace and his mercy. And so in a very apropos way, when Jesus comes in a vision to comfort John, he brings the mercy, the grace, the sign of the covenant with him, the covenant in his blood. And you know, the mercy of God and the grace of God wants to reach out to every person on this earth, even then in the tribulation period. Even though the rest of them that were still alive hardened their hearts, he was still reaching out. And so he comes to encourage John and to display a fresh vision to encourage us halfway through this tribulation period in the book of Revelation. And so it says in verse 2, he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. He made the sea, right foot in the sea. He made the earth, and he put his left foot on the earth. And he had a book in his hand, and it was open. Now I remember that when we began to study the book and Revelation chapter 5, or the scroll, better translated scroll, that's what they had in those days, scrolls, not books, was in the right hand of the Father, had seven seals on it, and nobody was found worthy in the heaven or the earth to open the seals of the title deed to the earth. But Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, prevailed to open the book and open the seals, and he, one by one, opened those seals. It was on that book, and we came to the seventh seal, and we have the seven trumpet judgments. Well, now, as he appears in this fresh vision, the book's open. All seven seals have been broken. The book, the Word of God, and God's fulfillment of his Word is open. And so he's got this open book in his hand, having to do with what's been going on. And he cried with a loud voice, verse 3, as when a lion roars. As when a lion roars. Now there's four places in the Old Testament that speak of this very time here. And speak of really the roaring of Jesus Christ as a lion. I'll quote one to you. Isaiah 42:13 says this. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Also in Jeremiah 25:30, Hosea 11:10, and Joel 3:16, it speaks of this as Jesus will come and in this vision to John, he'll roar like a lion. You know, it always reminds me of the Chronicles of Narnia. How many have read the Chronicles of Narnia? Yeah, a lot of you. It's precious books, aren't they? Wonderfully done by C.S. Lewis. And his main character in those books is Aslan. And I'm sure that he got much of his idea to make the Christ figure in his book a lion because of scriptures like this. And, you know, as I was studying for this sermon, I was remembering back and in these books, Aslan purrs, and I love that, with the little girl in the book. Her name is Lucy. Aslan goes, you know. And in the book, when he comes to face his enemies, roar! And I always get goosebumps when I'd read about that with Aslan. But here we see that the real Jesus, and of course him, C.S. Lewis wanting to glorify Jesus Christ in his books, will come and roar as a lion. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, Psalm 29 verse 3 says the God of glory thunders. And Psalm 29 has to do with the voice of the Lord. And part of the voice of the Lord is described as thunder. You remember when the Greeks heard the heavenly voice from heaven speak? It says it was as a sound of thunder in the Gospel of John. And so I really do believe that God's, the Father's voice sounds like thunder. The glory of God thunders. I think I shared with you a few years back, I read an article about a little town in the Midwest, and there was this tremendous lightning and thunderstorm, 4 a.m, waking everybody up in the town with their covers up, you know, over their noses, going, pretty hairy thunderstorm. And God had that lightning hit the bell tower at the church, and it played How Great Thou Art. Ooh, wouldn't that have been an awesome experience? That was in the LA Times. That I read that article, and I thought that was so good. You know, probably a lot of repenting going on in the middle of the night, wouldn't you think? Oh, yeah. And so the God of glory thunders. And so these seven thunders uttered their voices from heaven. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write down what they said. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So in the rest of the sermon today, we're going to talk about what those thunders probably said. Nah. When the Bible's silent, we want to be silent, right?
Amen.
Amen. When the Bible speaks, we want to speak. And so I am no way going to try to tell you what these things said. This is something that God did not want John to write down. Now, this is kind of exciting. This is kind of exciting. And you know what? I think the Lord did this to let us know that there is more to tell, but that He's really just giving us an outline. He's just giving us what we can, comprehend, what we can take in this life, in the giving of the Bible. Do you remember with the Apostle John, as he said at the end of the book of John, as he said, you know what? If I was to write all the things that Jesus said and did, I suppose that the world would not be able to contain all the books. Oh yeah. Now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face, and we shall know even as we are known. As I was teaching actually with the 7th and 8th graders for the last 3 weeks, I've been going into James's class in the school and doing an overview of Revelation. And those guys had fantastic questions, just like your questions. Really good questions. And of course, I've got questions. And many of those questions that they asked, I had to say, I don't know. I just don't know. And there's a lot of things we don't know. Because you know what? God has just given us enough to let us know that He's going to win in the end and to give us a thumbnail sketch. There's so much there. I heard one person say recently, I think it was Sherry's Aunt Alice, and I thought, man, I've thought that for years. That must be right. God has made the Bible just long enough so that when you get to the end, you forgot what the beginning said, and you have to go back again. You know? Have you discovered that as a Christian? You know, you get to the end, and you got to go back and start again. Just long enough. Not too much, not too little. Just the right amount that He can teach us by His Holy Spirit and reveal to us things to come and get us excited about the future. It's going to take Him forever. It says in the ages to come, He will be showing us the extent of the grace and the mercy that He's given us in Jesus Christ. And we can't possibly know everything in 100 years. Mm-mm. And so the seven thunders sounded, and God wants us to know there's more, but He's giving us a thumbnail sketch here. And he goes on. Now, in verse 5 then, it says this. Verse 5 through 7. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, of course, the messenger, Jesus Christ, standing upon the sea and the earth, lifted his hand to heaven, and he swore by him that lives forever and ever, the Father, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are, that there shall be time no longer. And this is better translated really literally, that there'll be no longer a delay. Now, he swore to him that lives forever and created everything. He's actually swearing by himself, and because he is God also and sits upon the throne. You know, we have that in Hebrews, don't we? Because God could swear by no greater. He swore by himself. Two immutable things that could not be changed. And here we see the Lord Jesus telling John, oh, John, don't be discouraged now with all of these things you're seeing. And he's telling us as we're reading through the book of Revelation, these things are going to be wrapped up now. There'll be time no longer a delay. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, and when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. If you look with me over into chapter 11 and verses 14 and 15, we have the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And it says in verse 14, the second woe is past. That was the sixth trumpet and those demons. And behold, the third woe comes quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying this: the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so there be no more delay. As the seventh angel sounded, the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, I mentioned earlier that we're just halfway through the tribulation period here. In time ways, as a seventh trumpeter sounds, seven angels come out with seven bowls to finish the job. But Jesus is here to have a vision, to give John a vision, us a vision, that this to him is a very short time. It's just minuteness. A day is like a thousand years as a day to the Lord. And he does a short work on the earth, but will actually physically take 3.5 years. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 7, Jesus there is also brought in vision to Daniel and speaking about these very days. And also there he lifts his hand to swear by him who lives forever and ever that there would be 3.5 years left, 1,290 days until he sets up his kingdom. Now, so when we read in verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. And so it gives us a hint here. It's going to take some days, 1,290 days to be specific, to wrap it up. And so we get that from the book of Daniel. Now let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 10 then. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. Now the open book in Jesus' hand, John is instructed to go and take the book. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ in a vision is standing before you with the Bible in his hand, and you're told to go take it out of his hand. Ooh, you know, I think I'd have to work up some guts to do that one, some faith. But of course, I picture the loving eyes of Jesus looking in John's eyes saying, it's okay, be obedient. And so John goes forth. I went to the messenger and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make your belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the messenger's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now, let's talk about this for a minute. This is really the Word of God, the open book in the hand of Jesus Christ. He's the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. John is told to eat it, to digest it as food. And isn't that really the instruction we get in the Scriptures about the Scriptures itself? Jesus put it this way, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Job said that I desire your word more than my necessary bread. We're told to desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. And then we look for the meat of the word as a mature Christian, the meat of the word. And so there is this comparison, is digesting the word like food. Just like we need to eat every day to be healthy physically, we need to read and digest the word of God every day to be healthy spiritually. You can't live on yesterday's manna. You can't live on yesterday's manna. Remember the children of Israel in the wilderness? How they were instructed to collect the manna fresh every morning and don't save any for the next day because you need to get fresh in the morning. The new manna from heaven, the fresh digestible word every day. But it was in his mouth as sweet as honey, and to his belly it was bitter. Now may I say this about that before we look at scripture on it. The word of God is sweet. It's precious. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we taste the Lord Jesus through his word, and we take in as sweet as honey. But there are some hard things in life. Would you agree with that? Yes. Oh yes, they're a bitter pill sometimes to take for some of us, huh? For all of us. We'll all suffer persecution for righteousness' sake if we're righteous before the Lord. We do suffer affliction and persecution for the gospel's sake, as it says in the parable of the sower. And we go through trials like Job did, hopefully and prayerfully, and never as bad as Job's or hard as Job's trial. But we go through trials in life. And this is the bitter herbs that serve with the lamb dinner there in the Passover. They were to eat it with haste and with bitter herbs. And so the bitterness in the belly is the judgments in Revelation that Jesus must do in order to bring new life to the world. He must bring the bitterness and he must destroy in order to rebuild. And so the bitterness in the belly of the message, oh, but the sweetness and the honey in the mouth. Let's turn to some scriptures on this. Let's turn to Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. It says this, the law of the Lord is perfect. Oh yeah. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, and here's our point. Moreover, to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And so it was sweet to John's taste. The statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord are sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Oh, yes, the beautiful, wonderful Word of God. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. How many of you know this song that I just read? You know, I think we can sing this and teach it to the others. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This is verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Chorus is verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, amen. Amen. I hope this song is the song that wakes you up in the middle of the night. Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb is His word to us. Now, again, with the lamentations and woe that come in judgment, it's bitter in the belly. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 8. Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is right before Daniel in the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 8. Ezekiel was called to prophesy judgment of God coming upon Jerusalem in the first destruction of Jerusalem, as John is called to prophesy in Revelation about the destruction of the earth. And God is telling Ezekiel that he's called to a rebellious nation, but he's encouraging him not to be rebellious. We must eat the word of God to not be rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say to thee, verse 8 of Ezekiel 2. Be not thou rebellious like to the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat that I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll or a scroll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without in scroll-like fashion, like the title deed to the earth. And there was written therein lamentations, and mourning and woe. And so there's the bitterness, you see. The the bitter herbs of the lamentations, the mourning, and the woe. Moreover, he said to me, Son of Man, chapter 3, verse 1, eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said to me, Son of Man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. So we have the same experience for Ezekiel as we see for John in Revelation. The word of God was sweet to his taste, and then there was that bitterness, the bitter herbs in the belly, the dealing that would have to come to Israel. Now, let's apply this to our lives. Let's apply this whole Bible teachings here that we have in Ezekiel and Psalm 19 and there in Revelation to our lives. God deals with us, not in judgment, but with discipline. Every son that he receives, he needs to discipline. He needs to test, like he did Job. The trial of our faith is more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So God's doing a good work. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we're to rejoice in tribulation and to count it all joy when you fall into various trials and hardships. That really, to the walking Christian, the bitter with the sweet is to all have a sweetness and a joy about it. There's a scripture that really shares this with us, and I'd like to turn to that scripture at this time. Let's turn to Proverbs 27:7. It says this in Proverbs 27:7. The full soul loathes a honeycomb. When I'm filled up with the world, when I'm going ahead and giving in to the things of the world in my life, my soul gets full. You get full with junk and terribleness, and a laziness comes upon us, and a sleepiness, and the eyeballs get half-masked, and the excitement of the Lord goes away. The fire of God leaves me. A full soul loathes even the honeycomb. The word loathing means to really just even hate the honeycomb. I don't want to read the Bible. Don't want to go to church. Don't want to listen to Christian music. I'd rather listen to Come On Baby Light My Fire or something, you know, old Doors thing, whatever. And I'm full up with the world, you know? So I don't even like the honeycomb, even the sweet things that God would have to say to me. But what's the next line there say in this verse? But to the hungry soul, even every bitter thing is sweet. As I become hungry for the things of God, as Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And if my soul is hungry for the things of God and for hearing the word, even the rebukes, even the disciplining word, even the every bitter thing is sweet. And the Christian begins to say, Lord, do whatever you have to do in my life to make me more like you. Help me, God, to walk with you. Yes, Lord, I do want to be corrected. Show me, God. Bring me the bitter herbs. To me, God, I'm hungry, and it's sweet to my soul. It is well with my soul in the sweetness of God's discipline, correction, and testing. This is the life and the heart of the walking Christian. And so God spends a lot of time making us hungry. You notice that? We'll get out there. We're kind of full up with the world. Disappointment, shame, agony, torture. And God, I'm sick of this. When I go back to church or I get back in the Word, and it's water, it's life. My words are spirit, my words are life. And all of a sudden, there's a hunger. I can see it here at church. Those of you that are hungry, you're just going, more, give me more. And then there's those that are going, God will work on you. And different ones, different weeks, come in hungry. And come in ready to... Aren't we all the same, though? Oh, yes. All things are common to man. God loves us so much. He will continue to create in us clean hearts, and He will continue to create in our lives and hearts a hunger for Him and His Word. And we're drawn back and back again. And even the bitter things become sweet in Jesus Christ, because He is a sweet, sweet God. And even being sensitive to us and John in the book of Revelation to make an appearance, a vision in the middle of all the bad news, to refresh and to cleanse and to bring hope of sure and final victory. Praise God. Let's go back and end with Revelation chapter 10 and verse 11 to finish this chapter. Now, Jesus says to John, he wants to encourage John here. John was probably pretty wiped out from all of the mayhem and death he'd been asked to write about. But here Jesus says to him in verse 11, He said to me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. John, your ministry's not over yet. Here he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He's receiving the revelation about the end. Maybe in his mind and heart he's thinking, well, this is the end for me. But no, the emperor that put him there died. John was released. John was released and went back to Ephesus. And he went on to write the Gospel of John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It was almost just beginning for him. Actually, the Gospel of John was like an afterthought. The first three Gospels had already been written, and men began to come, and women, and say, John, would you write us a Gospel too? And so John took heed and went back and filled in the blanks. And aren't you glad he did? So he was called to prophesy again before nations and kindreds and tongues. And so we have the Gospel of John written after the book of Revelation, when John was in his 90s. When you begin to think that you're ministry might be over, rebuke that thought in Jesus' name. John wrote the Gospel of John in his 90s. And what's the first book that every preacher always tells people to read? The Gospel of John. Because it is the gospel of love. That seasoned prayer warrior, that seasoned veteran of the faith, filled with the love and grace of God, was able to give us the most gracious, the most loving of Gospels. Hallelujah. Praise God. Prophesying again. Well, let's stand and pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can go ahead and lap it up like milk. Yes, Lord, can eat it as meat as you mature us in you, Father. And Lord, we do want to be mature Christians, receiving the meat of the word and not the milk only. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, continue to help us and lead us. And we thank you that you have the power to do it. And we thank you, Lord, for this marvelous vision as you break into the center of the tribulation period. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything, the prayer room's always open for you. God loves you so much. He's got that plan for your life. And he wants to continue to work on the hunger factor, you know? So God bless you now and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.